preparation for the word. Acts 2, verses 1 through 15. The last two verses are, I'm making the break between this week and next week, between 15 and 16. So I'm ending at the verse 15. Won't necessarily say much about those verses. Acts 2, verses 1 through 15. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty words of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. May the Lord bless the reading of his word." In 1964, my paternal grandmother, Katie Tyson, retired from her job at the Valley Forge Flag Factory in nearby Spring City, Pennsylvania. And a quick digression here, Grandma helped sew the flag that was on John Kennedy's coffin. And flags from that factory were used for the same purpose for Presidents Dwight Eisenhower, Lyndon Johnson, Richard Nixon, and others when they were laid to rest. And the flag that was famously raised on Iwo Jima was from Valley Forge Flag Factory. But I digress. Just some local region pride for a Philly boy. Now back to Grandma. She was retiring because she was moving to the Brethren in Christ Messiah Children's Home near Mount Joy, Pennsylvania, where at age 63, she became a house mother and a cook. And she did that for the next 15 years with a little two-year stint in Rhodesia, which is now Zimbabwe, in the middle of it, to do the same thing, to be a house mother and a cook for BIC missionary kids at the Young Ways Hostel in Bulawayo. And so a lot of people that we know, like the Holland kids and every missionary kid who came through from 1972 to 1974, call my grandma Katie, either Aunt Katie or Grandma Katie. Lots of them. More pride coming out there. It's really bad on the day when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm getting to a point here, by the way. When my grandmother moved, my little brothers and I missed her terribly because for as long as we could remember in our young lives, I was 7 at the time, she had lived right adjacent to our family home in a little house trailer. My dad then sold the trailer to a man who came and pulled it away with an old army jeep, a house trailer. And after he pulled the trailer away, the man walked back around it to make sure that everything was okay with his hookups. And as he did, he looked at the patch of bare earth that was left from where the trailer had sat and hadn't seen any daylight, any sunlight for years. And he told us that the ground would be dead and no grass would ever grow on it. And I was 7 years old. I believed everything that an adult told me, so I believed him. I thought, this is going to be a big, ugly brown patch right next to our house for the rest of our lives, because nothing's ever going to grow on it because he said it was going to be dead. But my dad sowed grass on that spot, and it grew beautifully. Daddy brought life to a dead place. And God is in that business. On this Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate that by the Holy Spirit. We celebrate that by the fact that the Holy Spirit is in our lives, in our world, that God is in the business of bringing life to dead places. And he's always been in that business. The Holy Spirit has always been available in the community of the Trinity. The Spirit of the Lord has always been active. In fact, in the first two verses of the Bible, we see it. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And this is because life is meaningless without the Holy Spirit. Now, before we move to the passage from Acts 2 that I just read, I want to point out some things from the powerful passage from Ezekiel that Jeffrey read earlier. And I was really grateful when I saw that Jeffrey was the reader, because I wanted him to do what Jeffrey can do to Scripture and make it come alive. And here in this passage, the prophet is speaking to Judah, and really he's speaking to Israel too, the children of Israel. And these two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, are in exile, and their nations are dead, and by all indications are without a future, and they are absent any hope. But as we heard from that passage from Ezekiel, that by the Holy Spirit, life comes back. And in his vision, Ezekiel is shown a valley covered from one side to the other with dry, dusty, completely devoid of any life bones of a massacred army. And as Jeffrey read it to us this morning, I closed my eyes and I tried to visualize it, because it's really graphic. The word pictures make it come alive for us. And just think about that. Well, here's a pile of American bison, buffalo skulls. Okay? That's a pile of skulls. There's a man standing at the bottom and another man standing at the top. I'm thinking, who climbed them? Okay. And this was after buffalo hunters practically wiped them out. They left them laying to rot on the plains. They took the tongue and they took some meat, but they always took the hide and shipped it off to Europe or wherever, and practically wiped out the huge buffalo herd that was across the plains. And so they had to do something with these bones. They tried to be resourceful with the bones since they hadn't been with the meat. And so they collected them and shipped them by tons and tons, by carloads, train carloads, to make fertilizer. Now that's pretty creepy. And Ezekiel is looking at a valley full of human skeletons. These are buffalo bones. And David Guzik writes, the people represented by these bones were not only dead, but they were disgraced. In the thinking of ancient Israel and the ancient Near East, an unburied corpse with exposed remains was a shocking disgrace to the dead. These bones were obviously denied a proper burial. Just in my devotions over the last couple of weeks, we are going through the life of David and of Saul. And when Saul and his sons were killed in battle, the enemy took them and hung them on the wall. They were unburied. And so it was a huge disgrace. They beheaded King Saul. All this incredible disgrace. It was just incredible. And they were denied proper burial. Life is meaningless existence until it's given meaning by the indwelling spirit. That's what Ezekiel is saying here. And then that disgrace that comes can be gone. Guzik goes on to make this list of promise and answer to the Lord's question that he asks Ezekiel when he says to him, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel gives him the smart answer, oh Lord, you know. And then Guzik has these three things. Ezekiel had no hope in bones, but he did have hope in God. Ezekiel did not presume to know what God wanted to do with the bones, and he made that evident. And Ezekiel was confident that God did know. Now, this is what happens when God brings life to dead things. It is the very meaning of revival. God's supernatural power is at work, and it's really graphic. You can see in your mind's eye. You can hear the rattling in your mind's ear. First, the bones assemble, and then they reattach, and then ligaments appear, and flesh covers it all, but there's still no life. So God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the Spirit, the very breath of God, prophesy to bring life. Charles Spurgeon writes, decayed churches can most certainly be revived by the preaching of the word, accompanied by the coming of the heavenly breath from the four winds. O Lord, send us such revivals now, for many of thy churches need them. That was in the 1880s, and it's truer 140 some years later. And when we're tempted to lose hope because of that frustrating fact, we can know that if there's hope for dead, dry, dusty bones, we, the people of God, must never give up hope. In fact, quite to the contrary, as we look at Acts 2, which I read as I opened this talk, we see that the Holy Spirit comes when we wait with expectation and with anticipation. The disciples, there were 120 of them, were full of the hope as they gathered on the Pentecost feast day, where the priest was in the temple and was offering up barley bread, which was from the first fruits of the grain harvest. The grain harvest is starting 50 days after Passover. So sometime probably in late April or May, okay? These Christ followers were waiting the first fruits of a new era. And they were all together in one place, it says, in Acts 2:1a. The King James Version says they were all with one accord in one place. That's why some people think that Hondas are mentioned in the Bible. But I'm just making sure you're awake. They were together. They were together, all of one accord. They were together in one place. They had one mind. They were anticipating what God was going to do because they remembered that just 10 days prior to, from this, he had ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And they were ready because they knew their need. Guzik writes, before we can be filled, we must remember, we must recognize our emptiness. By gathering together for prayer and obedience, these disciples did just that. They recognized they did not have the resources in themselves to do what they could or should do. They had to instead rely on the work of God. Last week, I talked about how Nicodemus was a teacher of the law as we began this study, as we prepared for Pentecost last week. Nicodemus was a teacher of the law who thought that our standing before God was determined by what we did rather than what God did for us. The law was good. It was good. It wasn't a bad thing. Dallas Willard wrote, "The law is good for the soul. It's an indispensable instrument of instruction and a standard of judgment for good and evil." But the Pharisees, by which Nicodemus was a member, had made it into a club to beat people with. And then, so Willard goes on, and this is a quote from The Renovation of the Heart, which I just finished last week, and it's a powerful book. He says, "One whose aim is anything less than obedience to the law of God in the Spirit and the power of Jesus will never have a soul at rest in God and will never advance significantly in spiritual transformation into Christ-likeness. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit." So it is with that kind of anticipation that the disciples are waiting. So we need to do what the disciples did. And the Holy Spirit came. It was thunderous. Our text indicates that not only was the house where the disciples gathered filled with the sound of a rushing wind, and tongues of fire appeared and rested on each one of them, but the entire city of Jerusalem was aware that something powerful, something magnificent was happening. And something was happening because the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. And their hopeful anticipation was paid in full. Guzik writes, "But we should do what the disciples did before and during their filling of the Holy Spirit." And then he provides a list of what they did. And here it is. The disciples were filled in fulfillment of the promise. Next, they were filled as they received in faith. Next, they were filled in God's timing. Next, they were filled as they were together in unity. And next, they were filled in unusual ways. Yes, the unusual way on this day, at least until Peter came along with his sermon, this unschooled fisherman, and he came along and preached a sermon for the ages. That was pretty fabulous, but the disciples who had been filled with the Holy Spirit began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then it happened again. God brought life to dead places. People who just 50 days before had been hopeless because Jesus had been crucified and he was dead in the grave, had seen the risen Christ, and now were experiencing life as they had never known it before. And so all these Jews, and it was Jews who were in Jerusalem because it was the biggest holiday of the year, not because Passover wasn't big, but because the weather was perfect, and so it was a great time to go to Jerusalem. So there were lots of Jews in Jerusalem, and they heard Greek, and even though they knew Greek and Aramaic, you could talk to them in Greek and Aramaic, and they would easily know what you were talking about. They heard the languages from their home regions. This very familiar language, and they heard it where they were in Jerusalem. To say that they were amazed is an understatement. These were Galileans who were speaking this language. It's the kind of thing you didn't expect from Galileans, okay? There were probably Galilean jokes, okay, about how many, you know, maybe that instead of a Galilean didn't need a toothbrush, the toothbrush cake was named because Galileans only had one tooth or whatever, you know? Richard Longenecker writes, people from Galilee, Galileans, were known to be uncultured and poor speakers. That was all the more reason to be impressed by their ability to speak eloquently in other languages. Galileans had difficulty pronouncing gutturals and had the habit of swallowing syllables when speaking. So they were looked down upon by the people of Jerusalem as being provincial. And here they were, not being provincial because they were being spiritual. The Holy Spirit was ministering through them. John Stott writes, ever since the early church fathers, commentators have seen the blessing of Pentecost as a deliberate and dramatic reversal of the curse of Babel. The division that came from humanity's attempt to be God at Babel was replaced by the unity brought when people who knew they desperately needed God received him in the form of his Holy Spirit. The problem with the people building the Tower of Babel was they were trying to get up there to God, and they were trying to be equal to God, but it was all reversed at Pentecost because the people needed their need, they knew their need for God rather than trying to be God. Some people told the disciples, go home, you're drunk. And some of them might have believed that, but mostly it was probably said in jest. So I think Peter's response in these first two verses there of his sermon, his intro to his sermon, he probably had a smile on his face as he began his powerful sermon with this introduction. Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, because you didn't imbibe anything before 9 a.m., food or drink. And this was early in the morning. And so he just used logic with a smile on his face. And then he began his sermon, which we'll look at next week. And in the days and weeks that followed, as the new church got down to practicing Pentecost. So here is our takeaway. God was bringing life to new places, and he's still doing that. If you're hopeless to the point that you feel like dry and dusty bones, there's a remedy for that. It's called the breath of the Holy Spirit. And are you ready for that? Are you ready for the Holy Spirit? Are you seeking him with anticipation and expectation? Because it's what it takes. When you sing, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Do you mean it? We're going to just briefly sing that as we close out here, because I just think it's apropos that as we sing, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, that you contemplate, how much do I mean this? How much am I ready for this? Because actually, he wants to bring you abundant life. And he will. And he can. And he will bring revival to us, all of us, in the church. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you renew us, that you promise us revival, that you don't leave us dry, dead, dusty bones. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Fall on your church again this day. Amen.